Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its effective power in our lives to transform us into the image of your Son. Lord, that we may glorify you and honor you with our lives. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would just fall upon us, Lord, and give us understanding of your word and convict us, Lord, of anything that is out of your will, that is not in line with what would bring you glory. And help us this morning to confess those things before you and come closer to you, drawing near to you in the way we behave as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. This morning we're completing our series, our authentic series, and the title of this morning's message is Authentic, Certainly. And the reason why it's titled that is these last few verses that we're going to be taking a look at tells us that we can be certain of some things concerning God. And we live in a life of a lot of uncertainty. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's no absolutes. Nothing can be stated dogmatically. It's all relative to personal perspective and experience, right? Everyone is kind of right in their own eyes. Now, God's word warns us of that. But that's how our world is today. It's a world of uncertainty. Seems to be viewed also uncertainty as somewhat poetic. You know, the subject brings about creativity in people. It keeps life on the edge, right? It's exciting. In fact, Ilya Prigozhin, he's a Russian-born and actually won the Nobel Prize for chemistry, said this, quote, "The future is uncertain, but this uncertainty is at the very heart of human creativity," close quote. And in some ways, I would have to agree. I mean, being uncertain about tomorrow will bring about keeping you on your toes, doesn't it? It as we say today, it kind of keeps you on top of your game. And it makes for a dynamic life that stretches you beyond your own really self-imposed limitations. Right? It's like, it's not knowing about tomorrow, not knowing what tomorrow will bring, being prepared for it, that kind of keeps us there, on the edge, but keeps us on our toes. Now, we can apply that to personal growth, right? Performance. We've heard this all the time. But what about in the subject of God, eternity, prayer, faith, sin, and life? You know, there's definitely an uncertainty in the future when speaking of specific events that will take place in our lives. But then there's also the uncertainty for many of what the future holds spiritually. You know, there's a world that doesn't know what tomorrow will bring. They don't know if they take their last breath today where they will be or if they'll be anywhere. There's an uncertainty. There's some questions that we ask, such as, can we be certain of who God is? Can we be certain of eternity? Can we be certain that God listens when we pray, when we talk to him? And can we be certain our faith is real and our lives have any purpose whatsoever? And these are some of the questions that the world asks all the time. Now, can we be certain of such things? Can we know beyond a shadow of a doubt? I must say that those are all great questions and ones that we should be prepared to answer. The Bible answers those questions, and this morning we'll see what those answers are for us. Now, the phrase "we know" is used 39 times in 1 John. And here in this last chapter, we see John use it 8 more times, right? So there's a gentleman by the name of Lewis Smedes that said, quote, "With one simple word of promise, a person creates an island of certainty in a sea of uncertainty," close quote. You know, again, we live in a world of uncertainty, but people are looking for something that is solid. In the midst of it all, in the front maybe that we put up at times or the world does, we're still looking for answers and the world is looking for answers. And this morning, God gives us those answers by his inspired, his infallible word, promises that we can trust, an island of certainty that is rooted in the heavens in a sea of uncertainty in our world. So there are four certainties that I want to show you this morning. Number one, you can be certain that Jesus is God. So we have an authentic authorship. Number two, you can be certain that God has given us eternal life. So we have authentic hope. Thirdly, you can be certain that God hears your prayers. So we have an authentic communication. And fourthly, you can be certain that whoever is born of God does not sin. We have an authentic faith. So let's take a look at the first certainty, and that is that Jesus is God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Verse 9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." So, you know, as far as just a good question to ask here, is how is it that we can come to faith in the divine human person of Jesus? Right? In other words, how can we know that Jesus is God? In just simple terms, how can we know that Jesus is God? The answer is that Scripture gives us here is that faith depends on testimony. And that the reasonableness of believing in Jesus is grounded upon the validity of the testimony which is borne to him. So what I'm saying with that, in other words, is that to know Jesus is God hinges on the reliability of who is testifying on his behalf. So who do we see testifying on his behalf here? Let me give you an example. In a courtroom, the strength of any witness, of their testimony, is dependent on their credibility and their integrity, right? A lawyer will cross-examine and try and break down that integrity of a witness that is there testifying on behalf of whoever is on trial. When they're cross-examined, the lawyer tries and breaks them down, and they'll find anything that they lack in integrity. They'll break down their credibility before the jurors and before the judge, and that's what they do. So it's very important that the witnesses that we have here testifying that Jesus is God are indeed valid and are indeed trustworthy. Now, already in this chapter, Jesus is referred to in verse 1 as the Christ and in verse 5 as the Son of God. And now, more fully, he's being described, particularly in regards to his mission here on earth. Now, I want to first make reference and call the first witness to the stand, right? And it's from verse 6, which refers to water and blood. Now, there we see the water being referred to, and the water refers to the baptism of Jesus, at which he was declared the Son and commissioned and empowered for his work, and the blood to his death or his completed work. It's finished at that point. And I want to bring it to your attention also, there's a heretical teaching that came by way of the Cerinthian Gnostics. They made a distinction between Jesus and the Christ, right? So they separated the two at specific times. They believed that Jesus was only a man that was born to Mary and Joseph, like in any other typical natural marriage, in that Christ first descended upon Jesus at the time of his baptism, and Christ descended from Jesus just before the cross. And so this is something that you may stumble across as you do your as you study the Word of God. And I want to tell you that that's absolutely unfounded, right? Their proof is just in those two acts, and I don't know where they would draw that from, but that's what was being taught. Now, the bottom line is this, that if the Son of God did not take upon himself our sins, right, and our nature at his birth, and our sins in his death on the cross, then he can't reconcile us to God. So that's the bottom line. So John emphasizes not just that Jesus came, but especially that he came by water and blood, since it's his blood that cleanses us from sin. Now, Warren Wiersbe said, quote, "Jesus did not receive the Christ at his baptism and lost it at the cross. On both occasions, the Father witnessed to the deity of his Son," close quote. Now, John also refers to the Holy Spirit in testifying, right? There's another witness testifying, and he's absolutely competent to do so. Now, he's a spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. "He will testify of me," is what Jesus said in John 15:26. And it's for this reason that we can trust the Spirit's witness, because the Spirit is truth. You know, none of us were present when Jesus was baptized. None of us were present when Jesus was crucified, but the Holy Spirit was. He was a witness to those specific acts. Now, according to Deuteronomy 19:15, and according to the law there, it's required that two or three witnesses are there to settle a matter. So two or three witnesses. So let's see. The Father witnessed at the baptism at the cross. And Luke 3:22 says, "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" The Father also witnessed at the cross, and the Spirit witnesses today within each and every believer. In fact, Romans 8:15 and 16 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we know, it's like, when someone asks you, how is it that you know that you're a child of God? I mean, what makes you so certain? So you read a few words, and I mean, I can believe anything too. But you know that it's when God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, you just know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've placed your trust in the Lord, and we are indeed his children. And there's nothing that can contend with that. We also know that the Spirit witnesses to us through the Word. It's amazing. As we read God's Word, how it is that he speaks to us, he teaches us, he chastens us, right? He equips us. But unfortunately, this isn't true of an unsaved person, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14. It's only true for the believer. That's why I've said it before. Before I came to the Lord, I opened up the Word of God, and I would read it, and it was just foreign to me. And I remember asking my friend that brought me to the Lord, do you read the Word? Yeah, I do. Really? Do you know it? Yeah, I understand it. And I got to tell you that I could not understand it. The Holy Spirit was not indwelling me at that time. Also, it's the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is for the reason of the indwelling Spirit that we feel comfortable around other believers. We feel comfortable in fellowship. You can go to any church and hang out with other brothers and sisters and feel completely comfortable. And it's awesome to do that. And that's the witness of the Holy Spirit that's within us. So according to Scripture, here was the Spirit, the water and the blood that witnesses that Jesus is God. So, according to the law, right, that settles the matter. I do want to make note of one thing here, that in verse 7, you'll come across some notes where most scholars believe that verse 7 does not belong in the letter. Whether it's in there or not, it wouldn't change a thing. Okay, there are still three witnesses And there's not much more commentary there, probably for that reason. So where there's not much there, I'm not going to speak on. Now, regarding verse 9, there are people that say that they don't have a faith like someone who would believe in Jesus Christ. I don't have a faith like that. I don't know if I have the same faith that you have to live life as you do. But I'm sure you'd agree with me that everyone lives every day of their lives by faith, right? I mean, do you guys eat out? Right? So I imagine you go to the cook and stand behind him, right? And ask him, well, what ingredient is that? Can you prove that? What was that? I've never seen. No, you don't do that, right? You just trust, you have faith that the cooks know what they're doing and they're going to serve you what you ordered. Now, it doesn't always come out the way you want it to, but you trust, you have faith, right? How about driving on the road? You have faith that people will follow the rules of the road, right? Shaky faith, but, you know. But you do. You have faith every day. To get here, you had to have faith. How about flying? Now, do you check the pilot's credentials? No. You have faith. So people do exercise faith. They just don't share it with us. And they definitely use it as an excuse as to why it is that they wouldn't come to trust the Lord. This is foundational to us as Christians. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is basic to Christian experience. So the answer is absolutely, we can trust God. Even more so than we can trust man. Right? And here's the first certainty we can check off. That Jesus is God, and we have an authentic authorship. Next, we can be certain that God has given us eternal life, or we can know that we have authentic hope. Let's continue in verse 13 or verse 11. It says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." We'll stop there. Now, I had referred to this earlier, but Romans 8, 15 through 16. This is a certainty that indwells us. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Now, verse 13 has been noted as a purpose of this letter. So many times you're looking over 1 John and you go straight to 5:13 and they'll say, oh, well, this is the purpose of this whole letter, right? Verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." To know. This is how we should live our lives, is with this kind of certainty. It's not a maybe. It's not, I don't know. I'm not too sure. You know, maybe you're certain here, but when you walk out of here, maybe there's an air of uncertainty about you. Rest assured that God is with you, and He will walk you through any situation that you find yourself in. You should walk with boldness. Not with arrogance, but with boldness in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a gift from God. It's not something we earn. We know that. And it's found in a person, and that is Jesus Christ. And according to what John wrote, we not only receive eternal life from Christ, but we also receive eternal life in Christ. Colossians 3, 3 and 4 says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And then there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8, 1. So God wants us to have that confidence in Him. You know, He wants us to have that confidence that we belong to Him. So remember that as we've gone through 1 John, those of you who have gone through 1 John together with us here, you know, remember the characteristics of God's children? You know, this is what brings us confidence. As we go through those characteristics and we've gone through them all this time, let me remind you of them, and these do bring confidence. The first one is 1 John 2:29. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, 1 John 3:9. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, 1 John 3:14. And beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, 1 John 4:7. And then whatever is born of God overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4. And so the question is, do we bear these marks? Now, as Christians, remember last time we met, last Sunday, the title was Test and Be Tested, right? We test whether the Spirit that is speaking is true or not, right? But we're also tested in our faith. Is it genuine? Is it sincere? Is it authentic? Right? Do we bear these marks as Christians? Because here's the thing is, when we are found lacking, it's good and it's okay. You're not condemned, you're convicted for a purpose, and it's to correct those areas in our lives that we find deficient before a perfect standard, the Word of God. Right? So, there it is. We have confidence that we are children of God and we have the hope of eternal life. And that is a certainty. So, we have, secondly, authentic hope. Thirdly, you can be certain that God hears our prayers. We have an authentic communication between us and the Lord. We read in verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. You know, we can be certain that Jesus is God, and we can be certain of eternal life. You know, that's fine, but what about our everyday lives? Does God really listen to us? Does he really care about those little things that we do on a daily basis? And the answer is absolutely yes. Even the little things that we would consider minute, for him, nothing's too much, right? The Bible tells us that we're to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and God hears us when we cry out to him. My cry came before him, even to his ears, said the psalmist in 18:6. You know, as Christians, again, this confidence, you know, not only that we are children of God, but also that he hears our prayers is important, because that moves us to speak to him even more. That we understand that he does bend his ear towards us. But I do want to point out that because there are some reasons why our prayers would not be heard. And I want to make sure to point those out to you. Does your heart condemn you? You know, 1 John 3:21 and 22, we covered that last week. You know, if our heart condemns us, it's because our conscience is telling us, the spirit within us is telling us, something's not right and you're not taking care of it. Right? So we need to take care of those things, which goes along with Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So here's the point, is that when God brings it to the table and he shows you where it is that you fall short, you have to deal with it. Otherwise, known sin is regarded in your heart and God will not hear your prayers. Now, for those of you who are married here, you know, if there's issues in your marriage relationship that you have not taken care of, or there's just an offense or dishonor, or just a lack of what the Lord tells us marriage should be according to 1 Peter 3:1-7, then that could hinder our prayers as well. How about with other believers? Do you have aught with another brother or another sister? You know, Matthew 5, 23 through 25, take a look at that, because we are commanded to go and make it right with that brother or sister. And so that could hinder our prayers as well. Obedience or lack of could hinder our prayers. 1 John 3:22 says, "In whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." You know, we should, when we know to do good and not do it, that's just, it's a sin of omission, right? We should always be willing to do what is right in God's sight, not necessarily in man's sight. In a man's eyes, what's right today is wrong, what's wrong is right, and things are just backwards. But know the word of God that as you live your life, that you're doing right in God's eyes. Also, remember that we need to be praying in the will of God and not the will of Stephen or will of Robbie or, you know, whoever it is. You can put your own name in there, because sometimes we can be praying according to our will and not according to the Lord's will. In other words, when you find yourself in different situations, you might be praying for more of something, or that God would take you out of a certain trial or situation that you find difficult. Now, Robert Law said, quote, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth." You know, again, so many times we're attempting to convince God that he needs to fix everything for us, right? It's like, can you fix this? Can you fix that? You know, it's like calling a handyman or something. And that's not necessarily what he does. He allows us to go through certain trials, circumstances, situations, because he wants us to mature. He wants us to be strengthened so that we may strengthen others, right? Phillips Brooks said, quote, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be the miracle." Close quote. And I love George Mueller. I know he's quoted quite a bit, but he says this, quote, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of God's willingness." Close quote. When we pray, sometimes it's like, God, show me what you want to show me through this circumstance, through this trial, that I may more closely honor and glorify you. What is it, Lord? What is it that you want me to change? So many times we're so quick, right, to pray and ask God to change someone else. But God, he may be working on you. There's also times, so that you may pray, not my will be done, but yours be done, Lord, right? You don't know the answer to your situation. That's what you pray, and that's okay. But listen, many times we're praying that, and we know exactly what God's will is. The only thing is that we don't like his answer, right? It's like, can we try again? It's like spinning the wheel, right? I didn't like that one. Can I do it again? We don't like his answer. But, you know, to know the word of God is to know the will of God. And there's many situations we find ourselves in that we know the will of God because we know the word. But we find ourselves praying outside of God's will. It's like, no, just pray according to God's word. That's his will, and you'll be fine. Just be obedient. Now, there are promises in the Bible that we can claim, right? And God wants us to. He wants us to speak to him. It's like, well, what do you want, son? I know what you want, but I want to hear it, right? God wants to supply every single one of our needs according to Philippians 4:19. He definitely does not want to fulfill our greeds, but he wants to fulfill our needs. When I came across this, and the reason why I paused is because it's amazing that God would even hear us. Have you ever been in a situation to where you don't even know what direction to move in? You're at the end of your rope. And you just pray, Lord, help me. I don't even know what to do at this point. And it's amazing how he brings about changing circumstances to where you know that it's God moving. And it just amazes you. Zechariah 13:9 says, they will call on my name and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. And I pray that that's the case here in this room. You know, prayer is not something that should be just an exercise. It should be a desire, a willingness, something that we find comfortable to do as children of God, talking to our Father. The words that come out of our mouth sometimes are repetitious. I also was thinking about that. It's like, have you ever found yourself just kind of repeating words? It's like, this is my prayer, and you just repeat it. And really, there's no heart in it, right? But it's not the abundance of words that matter, right? Prayer is an attitude of the heart and not the movement of the lips. You know, it's an attitude of the heart. In fact, a Christian who has a heart that's fixed on Jesus and glorifying him will be in constant prayer. And there's times when, unbeknownst to them, they're already tossing up prayers to the Lord in the middle of a situation without even really realizing that's what they're doing. That's just an attitude of the heart. Every situation, Lord, where, which way, how, what, give me wisdom, discernment. This is just a constant prayer. Wiersbe says, prayer keeps the Christian in the will of God, and living in God's will keeps the Christian in a place of blessing and service. So here's the thing, and I want to exhort you every time, right, is that it takes time and it takes effort to learn the Word of God, but to do so causes you to have deep fellowship with the Lord, and your time of prayer will be that much more of a blessing, and it'll be that much more effective. So I would exhort you, make sure you learn the Word of God, that your prayers just may take on that much more meaning, and you will be praying in the will of God. So fourthly, we see here that you can be certain that whoever is born of God does not sin. So you can know that you have authentic faith. Let's read in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, this is something very important for us to understand and to not compromise. You know, we've already, again, gone over this a few weeks ago, but it's something that's worth explaining again, that we may be overcomers in Christ. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And I'm not talking about the occasional, unintentional sin. That's not what John is referring to. What John is referring to is a habitual, intentional sin that we just continually and willingly go into being a part of. Remember, 1 John 3:9 also says that we have a new nature in Christ. And although the flesh and spirit will always be in conflict, we know that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, according to Romans 8:37. But here's the thing, is we also need to be aware of what's opposed to us as Christians. You know, there's a force beyond us that is opposed to us bringing glory to God. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? First of all, John tells us here that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, according to 1 John 5:19. Satan is the god of this age and the prince of this world. He also is the spirit who works in the children of disobedience. And, you know, Satan he's tricky. He's very creative, and he has many ways that he can lead someone to sin. He lies, he deceives, he tempts, he entices, he uses pride, and even inflicts physical suffering. As you know, we can see that as an example in Job, right? Revelation 12:9 says, Satan is a serpent that deceives the whole world, right? And we're also called to be sober. And this is the reason why we're called to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, according to 1 Peter 5:8. So that's who we have to contend with. But not like that's enough, we also have the flesh to contend with. You know, this is the old nature. You know, we were born with this nature. But even though we're born again, it continues on with us until the day that, you know, we take our last breath here. Even though we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we still have this flesh that we need to deal with. And it has to, it's looking to be fed. We need to be aware that the flesh is very able and very capable to cause us to sin. Jesus told his disciples, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So there's what we need to do. When we feel the flesh to be weak, we need to be vigilant, we need to be watchful of that, and we need to be in prayer. Thirdly, we have the world as an enemy to righteousness. Back in 1 John 2:15 and 16, we've covered this. It says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world." You know, no doubt, the world makes it very difficult for us to live pure lives, right? To live lives that are just focused on Jesus Christ. I mean, we don't have to take but one step out of here, and we realize that. We understand that very, very well. But our answer is Jesus Christ. That's where our answer lies. He's the one that can keep us from falling into the hands of the enemies. Verse 18 says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God covers himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Here's a more accurate translation of the original text, which reads, "But he who has been born of God keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him." Now, it's true that the Christian, as Christians, we must keep ourselves from sin. But what this verse is saying is that the Christian must not depend on himself to overcome wickedness. If that were so, then we'd be in a world of trouble. The one whom we trust is Jesus Christ to deliver us and to keep us from the wicked one. You know, a prime example, a good example of this is Peter's situation, right? Luke 22, 31 and 32 says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you." What would you do at that time? "Wow, he's asked for me. What'd you say, Lord?" Right? "He asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Remember I told you earlier that when God allows you to go through certain situations, we comfort others with the same comfort we've been comforted with, is what the word says. We strengthen others by making it through trials in different circumstances, bringing glory to God. Satan cannot touch you without God's permission. So it's not like he's kind of caught off guard. "Are you serious? You're going through that? I didn't know. I am so sorry." No, God doesn't. That's never a conversation that you're going to have with God. He knows. He's given permission. So it's kind of like, well, how can the Father do that? Well, it's for his purposes, and it's a good thing that his thoughts are not our thoughts. Yeah. He's got a whole plan ahead of us, and he brings it all together. It's his perfect will, right? We just need to be obedient to bring him glory. We can also rest assured that if God has given permission for the enemy to test us, he's also made a way of escape, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Or he's shown to be our strength and weakness to bring him glory, according to 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. You know, remember when Paul kind of asked, "Hey, Lord, take this thorn away from me." He said, no. "In your weakness, I will be made shown strong." So, one thing that I want to remind you of as well, and this is for young Christians, right? It made reference to young Christian men in 1 John 2:13 and 14, which one of the characteristics of even young Christians is the ability to overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in them. And that's a secret there. Is the Word of God abiding in you? Are you being obedient? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to correct you at times, right? Because this is what keeps you from living a life which is righteous before the Lord. You know, to be disobedient keeps you in bondage to sinning habitually, and this is something that should not be evident in the life of a believer. Now, before I conclude, I do want to just briefly tell you about some things here in regards to sin that leads to death. Yeah, you guys ever wondered about that? I know we kind of skipped across it really quick here. You know, John says that there is a sin that leads to death. Now, I want to give you some examples of that. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the priest, they died because they deliberately disobeyed God. Korah and his clan opposed God, dead, right? Achan and his family, and by the way, everything he possessed, they were stoned to death because he disobeyed Joshua's orders from God at Jericho. Uzzah died because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. He shouldn't have touched it, right? Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. Dead. There were believers in Corinth that were dying because of the way they acted at the Lord's Supper. Now, there's these different situations to where God is sovereign, and if he sees a reason why it is that he needs to take your life, rest assured that he will take it. There's an appointed time for us, but there's a reason, but he's sovereign, right? Here's the thing is, whom God loves, he will chasten. Right? According to Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Again, God is sovereign. He'll discipline his children. He won't leave them to their own devices. He will correct them. And so he can discipline us as well, yeah, up to the point to where he takes our life. Here's the thing is that if a believer, a true, authentic, genuine believer, has strayed from the Lord and is leading others astray, I couldn't imagine the judgment that comes to that person. But how about in doing so that you're continually bringing shame and disgracing the name of the Lord? Well, it's at that point that, what is the sin? I don't know. There were different sins. As I went through that list, there are different sins that led to death, right? So what is a specific sin? Only God knows. But here's a better idea, is don't test God in those areas, right? Hey, leave that alone. Just when God points something out to you, just be obedient and correct whatever is going on in your life. Because our purpose is to follow God and bring him glory. We need to live a life that is authentically Christian. Let's wrap up here. Verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. John sums it all up, these last two verses. The people of God live in an atmosphere of reality. It's the unbelievers that live in an atmosphere of, I don't know, it's just pretense and shams. It really is. It's like some of those things that are thought of to be true are actually false. Remember that it's not the sincerity of the person that determines whether they're right before God or not. We covered that. It's a false pretense, right? I'm very sincere about my faith. Well, great, but who is that faith placed in? If it's not Jesus Christ, then it's false. And you don't have that confidence. Now, John also warns us here to turn away from idols. You know, they're dangerous. They can come in many different forms. They can take the place of hobbies. They can take the place even of people around you. You can idolize your children. You can idolize your car. You can idolize your job. You can idolize all kinds of things, sports. All those things, if they take the place of God in your life, then it's out of order and it could become an idol. And so John warns us of this. We should keep our attention on Jesus Christ and not exchange the real for the imitation. And so the question this morning is, are you certain that your faith is authentic? Now, we've gone through the series, through all, I pray that through all the lessons, every time that we've come together, that there's something that the Lord has spoken to you about, and that you've allowed him to correct or maybe encourage you in other areas, that you may more closely glorify the Lord. Here are the four things, again, that we can be certain as Christians about. Number one, you can be certain that Jesus is God. You can be certain that God has given us eternal life. You can be certain that God hears our prayers. And you can be certain that whoever is born of God does not sin. Someone once said, we're not certain what the future holds, but we are certain of whom holds the future, right? That's one thing that we can absolutely be certain of. The question is, are you in Christ where the future is sure and secure in eternity with God, or are you still uncertain? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the certainty, Lord, that those who have placed their trust in you, Jesus Christ, have the hope of eternal life. And we know that sin separates us from you. But we need not be just clean before we come to you. We just need to confess our sins and understand that none is righteous, no, not one, says your word. And that we need to simply come before you, asking for your forgiveness, receiving your Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, turning from our sins and turning to you, and that we have the hope of eternal life in doing so. If we do that with a sincere heart, then we know that our names are written in the book of life, and our future is secure. It's certain with you, and we thank you for that. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would ask if anyone here is uncertain of where they would be if you were to take your last breath here and would like to commit your life to Jesus Christ and be certain that eternity for you is sure, that you would spend the rest of your life with God, then I would ask that you just raise your hand. Just all eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If there's anyone here who would like to place their trust in Jesus Christ, I would ask that you just slip your hand up. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Your word does not return void. It's got an effective purpose in our lives. And we know that the work that you've begun in each and every one of us, Lord, that you'll complete it. We thank you for that. So, Father, we place our trust in you. And we know that we are your children, that you listen to us, and we have the power to overcome the wicked one in you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.